Please turn your Bibles to the book of Mark. Mark and chapter 11. And this morning we'll be considering verses 27 through to 33. I'm going to read that section for us. Mark 11 from verse 27. Then they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed." So they answered and said to Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." We continue in our studies in the Gospel of John after a bit of a break. And when we were last in this book, we were reflecting on the fig tree that Jesus had cursed and the lesson Jesus made of it. Two lessons in particular. One, that they should have faith in the fact that he had power to effect the curse on that fig tree and to make it wither overnight. And secondly, that they should have faith in the fact that God can do what seems impossible. He can do it. Might have appeared impossible to them for Jesus to simply declare a curse upon that tree and it dies. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. They must have faith that God can do that. They must have faith that God can do anything. They must have a faith that can move mountains. And they must have such faith, particularly when they pray. Praying with faith means trusting God to do what we ask for in prayer. They must be mindful of the fact that a poor relationship with others could be a hindrance to effective prayer. That is to say, if we are not living in love, God will not hear our prayers. If we are not sustaining relationships where we are forgiving one another, God will not hear our prayers. God will not bless us in general. We may have big things needing God's attention, but if we pay little attention to the big things that matter to God, things such as contrition of heart, obedience, forgiving one another, God will not hear our prayers. Well, that is what we had been reflecting on before we broke off from this book. In this sermon, we want to consider the question of Jesus' authority. The question of Jesus' authority. And in verse 27, we find that the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders raise this question. What did they say? By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? They were asking Jesus. The word authority in verse 28 means the right to exercise power. It is a reference to the power of one whose will and commands must be obeyed by others. And so when they ask Jesus this question, they are asking, who gave you the power to command others? Who gave you the power to do the things you do with such confidence and authority? Who gave you such power? That's the question. And there are three things I would like us to note about that, about Jesus' authority. We will first of all consider the veiled acknowledgement of Jesus' authority by these temple leaders. Secondly, the challenge to Jesus' authority. And then we'll go on to look at the response of Jesus' authority to those questions. Let's take a moment then to consider, first of all, the veiled acknowledgement of Jesus' authority. The priests and the elders did not like the fact that Jesus had authority. Nonetheless, you do see a veiled acknowledgement of it here. In verse 28, this is how their questions sound. And they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do these things? They do acknowledge, don't they, that there is some authority in Jesus Christ. Generally speaking, he had shown authority over nature, over people, and even over the powers of darkness. He had shown authority. Even they had been witnesses to his display of this authority. More specifically speaking, he had commanded the sea to be still. That was authority. He had healed people. He had cast out demons. That was authority. He had cursed a fig tree, pronounced a curse on it for it to die, never to bear fruit again. And the tree obeyed. That was authority. He had driven out money changers from the temple. He had challenged the religious establishment of his day. The entire religious establishment of the time was rotten to the core. And Jesus had exposed it. He had challenged it. And he did it with fearlessness, with authority. In addition to this, he had taught with authority. Even at the temple, the place where the chief priests and the scribes and the elders had authority, and that authority held sway. Everyone feared them. Jesus Christ went there and taught with authority. John MacArthur in his commentary on this, points out that Jesus Christ's message at the temple was likely a summary of what he had taught throughout his ministry. He must have talked about the wretchedness of sin and the folly of hypocritical, legalistic, false religion that could not restrain sin. The religion that these leaders of the temple represented. Jesus taught about that and condemned that. And he did it with courage. He must have taught about the superficial religious deeds performed by these priests. So Jesus' authority could be seen. These temple leaders could not deny it. They could not stop it. It threatened their very existence. And of course, it threatened their business, which was thriving at the temple. But they could not stop it. They could not stop him. And now here again, they decide to confront him. They acknowledged some authority in Jesus. And that brings us to our second point, the challenge to Jesus' authority. The challenge to Jesus' authority. And the challenge came from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. We are told about them here in verse 27. And these people were from the Sanhedrin. They consisted in a delegation from the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the Jewish ruling council. So it was a very powerful body that ruled over the Jews. It was the equivalent of the Supreme Court in Israel among the Jews. The Sanhedrin had about 71 members who ran religious affairs. And they were effectively divided in these three groups: the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. The chief priests were the senior temple priests, the teachers of the law, or the scribes, were the leading scholars. Pharisaic scholars. They're the ones who stood in the temple to teach and to answer questions. You recall that when Jesus was 12 years old, he sat with these men and they were impressed with his knowledge and wisdom, young as he was. These were the scribes. The elders were the lay nobility in the land. You had the official nobility represented by the emperor. And then, of course, you had the appointed Jewish leaders like Pontius Pilate and others. These were the official nobility. But then you had the elders, the lay nobility. They were men of substance. They were also wealthy men. So the challenge came from them, from these influential leaders in Jewish society. Notice also in the second place that the challenge came in the form of a questioning pertaining to the source of Jesus' authority. They didn't deny that the authority was there. They had seen it. People, by and large, had acknowledged it. But what was its source? That's what they are questioning. In verse 28, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do these things? We can see you have some authority. But by what authority? Where do you draw your authority from? Now, what we need to appreciate here are two things. First, that these religious leaders were the source of authority among the Jews and especially around the temple. They were the source of authority. They controlled everything that went on around the temple. But here was Jesus, who was doing things apparently without their authority. And as Jesus did those things, they were probably grinding their teeth in anger against him. Who does he think he is? How dare this man do these things without our permission, without our authority? How dare this man comes into the temple one day and he wreaks havoc, literally. He destroys our religion. He destroys our business. Who does he think he is? They were filled with indignation because Jesus was challenging them and exposing them and embarrassing them and halting their prophets. How dare he challenges our authority? This is what it was about. They were the authorities. And Jesus is standing up to it. The second thing we must note is that these religious leaders therefore questioned his source of authority. We are the authorities, and we are the ones who should have given him permission to do anything. Now, if we didn't give him the authority, and we are the authorities, where does he get his authority from? His authority must amount to nothing. His authority must be self-imposed. His authority is from men. Not the first time they are asking him such a question. Previously, even here in the book of Mark, they were there questioning his authority to forgive sins. Who gives you authority to forgive sins? For only God can do this. And now they are asking him again. Who gives you authority to come to the temple and disrupt our business? Disrupt our lives? We didn't give you authority to do this, and we are the authorities here. Your authority is from men. It's not from God. Your authority is of no consequence. It's not from God. In other words, they resented his lordship. They resented the very thing they needed to have true life and true authority as temple leaders. They resented it. Now we see this kind of attitude in the church as well, don't we? And here I don't necessarily have LBC in mind. I'm speaking about the church in general. And we can have members practically reject the Lordship of Christ. We can have members become lords, little lords, the equivalent of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. We can have them reject the Lordship of Christ. We can have them make themselves bosses. We can have members questioning the legitimate authority of Christ's under shepherds. Christ is the ruler of the church, and he rules through his under shepherds. Those under shepherds rule through the word of Christ. We have no right to impose rules or regulations that Christ has not commanded us to impose. We don't legislate. We execute the law of Christ. We interpret the law of Christ. We apply the law of Christ. We don't bring about our own laws. We don't impose what Christ has not demanded. And assuming that the under-shepherds are faithful interpreters of God's word and faithful appliers of God's word, they represent Christ accurately and properly. And we can have members who would question the legitimate authority of Christ's under-shepherds and the legitimate authority of Christ's word. We can have members refuse to submit to the Lordship of Christ. And this is a dangerous thing to have in the church, where members are authorities unto themselves, bosses unto themselves. It is their word that counts, not the elders, not the Bibles. And when the legitimate leaders of the church, who are faithfully teaching and applying God's word, endeavor to teach and apply God's word to whatever circumstances, you will have members rise and basically ask similar questions as the chief priests and scribes and elders are doing here. Who gave you this authority to do these things? We didn't. We didn't give you this authority, and we didn't give you the other authority. We didn't give you permission to do that. Who gave it to you? We are not the source. So what is the source of what you're doing? And that's what we see happening here. They are questioning the Lord, the source of his authority. And much damage is done when church members reject the Lordship of Christ. When we choose not to become a part of the church, part of a local church, that in itself is a rejection of the authority of Christ, the Lordship of Christ. We don't want to be accountable to him. We don't want to be accountable to anybody. Christ is the Lord over his church. And those that are in his church are expected to submit to that lordship. When we remove ourselves from the church, when we refuse to place ourselves under the leadership and authority of leaders he has given to us, under the authority of the word he has given to us, we are effectively refusing to be under the lordship of Christ. That's a dangerous thing to have. It's a dangerous situation to be in. If you profess Christ, well, you might even be a member of the church, but an inactive one. a disconnected one. You need to ask yourself whether you really want to be in submission to Christ and to his Lordship. You are questioning the authority of Christ. And this is what these temple leaders were doing. Let's hurry on and consider the response of Jesus's authority. Let me put it this way. The response of Jesus, the absolute authority, to this challenge from the chief priests and scribes and elders. Jesus responds in this way. First, we see that he gave them no direct answer to their questions. In verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one question, then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." Didn't answer their question. He asked them a question as well. And the question was on the baptism of John. Was it from heaven or from men? That is effectively what he is asking. It's another way of asking, was John baptizing by his own authority or did God send him? Well, they did not answer Jesus' question either. Instead, they evaded. And Mark lets us listen in to their ruminations in verse 31 and 32. Pulled aside, and they began to speak to themselves. They reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say that John's baptism is from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say it's from men," they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So if they replied that John's baptism was from heaven, they would be confirming Jesus in his position. Because, you know, you can't separate John the Baptist from Jesus. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for the Lord. John the Baptist's ministry was about pointing people to Christ. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There would have been no John the Baptist without Jesus. And in a sense, there would not have been Jesus without John the Baptist. You can't separate them. So if they reject John, they reject Jesus, which is exactly their position, although they won't state it. If they accept John, they will accept Jesus. They didn't want to do that. That is why they chose not to say anything about it. If they said that John was not sent from heaven, they would have discredited him in the eyes of the crowd, who esteemed John and considered him a prophet. And they didn't want to lose the crowd. They didn't want to lose the people, the support of the people. So these are religious leaders who are behaving in a very political way. They wanted the people with them. They didn't want Jesus. They didn't want John. The people loved both Jesus and John. But they didn't want Jesus. They didn't want John. But they wanted the people. Because they didn't want to lose the people, they didn't want to openly go against Jesus or openly speak speak against John. And so they come back to Jesus with this answer. We don't know. Better not to say anything. They lied. We don't know. How did Jesus respond to that? Well, we see that Jesus' response in verse 32 was not to tell them about where he derived his authority from. This is actually found in verse 33. Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, I think it's important to point out that Jesus was not being evasive in his answer. They were being evasive. Jesus was not being evasive. He was being wise. He was being wise. These men were not interested in knowing the truth about the source of his authority. They were interested in setting a trap. They wanted him to say his authority was from God, that he was his own authority because he was God, and they would accuse him of claiming to be God, and therefore having a basis for arresting him and killing him. They were not interested in the truth. They were interested in finding a reason to arrest him, to kill him. So in his wisdom, he chose not to give them his answer then. Now, he would later give an answer. He would later declare very clearly who he was, but he chooses not to do it at this point. So he was responding wisely. It wasn't the right time to provoke his enemies to arrest him and to kill him. It wasn't the ideal time to give them an answer that would antagonize the situation. It wasn't the right time. The Bible says in Proverbs 26 and verse 4, beware of answering a fool according to his folly. They were being foolish. And he was answering them, not according to their folly, but in a way that would promote his glory and enable him to continue doing his work and only submit to death at the right time. So Jesus avoided the trap laid by these cynics. But within a few days, and you only have to go to Mark chapter 14 to find that when Jesus is finally arrested and he was asked, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? He very readily said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with a cloud of heaven. Unashamedly and readily, he said who he was. But at this moment, it wasn't the right time. There's another way of explaining Jesus' answer, which is really a non-answer. As the Lord of glory, he didn't have to answer any of their questions. As the Lord of glory, he couldn't be under interrogation. As the Lord of glory, who are you, O man, to ask me questions, to answer back to me, he seems to be saying. Didn't owe them an answer. As God, he can choose to answer or not to answer. It is his right. He is God. That's another way of looking at it. But I must conclude, and just a few points I want to underline as I do that. First, Jesus Christ was the one and the only one with absolute authority. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders did not acknowledge it. They didn't want to acknowledge it. They didn't believe it. But this is the point Mark is making in writing this gospel. Right at the beginning, and we did look at that when we began to study this book, Mark spells out why he wrote this gospel. It's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is what he is demonstrating here, that Jesus was the Son of God. He was God. He was the only one, therefore, who had and who demonstrated authority. Secondly, unbelievers are angered by Jesus' authority. They don't want to be under the lordship of Christ. These men were unbelievers. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't love the Lord. They didn't care about the Lord. When he held himself up as the absolute authority, they were angered because they didn't want to yield obedience to anybody. And it may very well be that there is someone here who is not a Christian, who doesn't know the Lord, and who is angered even by the invitation for them to follow Jesus. It annoys them. And these men were annoyed because they were not true believers in Christ. But thirdly, if Jesus, who is what he said he was, if Jesus is who he said he was, if he truly possessed authority, if he truly is the Lord over his church, we have a duty to yield our obedience to him. You remember our reflection on his actions in the temple when he found people trading there? He overturned their tables and literally chased them out. Why would he do such a thing? Because he was the real authority over his father's house. If that is true, you and I have a duty to yield obedience to him, to submit to him. Some years ago, there was a controversy called the Lordship Controversy. And what it was about was that people would teach Christians that I can be saved without being under the lordship of Jesus. He's my savior, but he's not my Lord. At an appropriate time, I will choose to make him my Lord as well. And that was an unfortunate and dangerous teaching. You can't separate the two things. He saves you so he can rule over your life. He doesn't save you so you can live however you wish. You can do whatever you please. You can legislate your own laws. You can demand what, you can decide what you want to follow and what you don't want to follow. You can be a law unto yourself, even if you claim to be a believer in Jesus. That's not biblical religion. He paid a price for you. He saved you from sin. He drew you from the world and brought you to himself so he can rule over you. You can do his bidding. And I ask you this morning, does he rule over you, over every area of your life? Do you submit to his authority with your time, with your talents, with your treasures? Is he Lord over your work? Is he Lord over your business? Is he Lord over your family? Is he Lord of our church? Do you live or conduct yourself in such a way that you demonstrate that he is Lord? Examine yourself. The way you live, the way you carry yourself. Do you demonstrate by your actions that you are under the Lord? Or you are really a law unto yourself? Well, I want to end on this note. If you are not saved and you are not willing to yield to Christ, well, Christ will decide anyway to take you to hell so you can spend a Christless and hopeless eternity there. Doesn't make sense for you to continue living as you are doing. Come to Christ. Yield to Christ. But if you are a Christian, but you are not fully yielded to Christ's authority, you need to repent. You need to do so now. You need to renew your commitment to the Lord. You cannot continue living as you do and still call yourself a Christian. Somebody must be Lord. And it cannot be you. Because you will send yourself into a ditch. It must be the Lord. It must be Jesus. And the source of his authority is God himself. His Father, and he is God himself. So there must be no doubt in your mind that when you follow him, you are following God. And may the Lord help you. Amen.